Let us worship God.
Amen.
Our today's reading is from Psalm 45. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no man who waits on you to be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for the goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in his way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet from out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my afflictions and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. This again was the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty Father, we gather this morning in your holy name. Father, as we come together to worship you in spirit and truth this morning, we pray you would open our hearts and our minds, that, Father, that your word would sanctify us this morning. Father, the truth of your word would penetrate our darkened and hardened hearts, that we might leave here this morning knowing that we've been in your presence. As we pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Turn to page 42, All Hell the Power, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Stand for the doxology.
Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Hope you all brought all of your amens with you this morning, because the next song we're going to do is going to require everybody to help me out with the amen. So, everybody ready?
Amen.
All right. Amen.
Amen.
To Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So where we are here, by recounting the details of his trip to Jerusalem, after his conversion, Paul offers convincing proof that the message he proclaimed was identical to the message that the apostles in Jerusalem. He mentions three of them here. James, Cephas, and John. Cephas, of course, being Peter. Peter, James, and John here are the three that the false teachers claimed had their support. And Paul, so he goes to these apostles here in Jerusalem, and he says, okay, here's the gospel that I preach. What say you? And they agreed with him that no keeping of the Mosaic law was necessary for the trusting of Christ. And there in verse 3, where he says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Well, Paul, the reason he puts that in there was this. As he took Titus and Barnabas with him to meet with the disciples or the apostles there in Jerusalem, they did not require Titus to be circumcised, which was proof to Paul that they did not back what was being taught by the false teachers in Galatia, the Judaizers. That they were not, the apostles here, they were not saying you must keep the law. But notice one thing here that's very important that we need to remember. We've talked about this before. Note that the majority of the opposition to the gospel comes from inside the church.
That's right.
Not outside. It comes from inside the church. That Paul was battling, even when Paul went there in the book of Acts, when he went up on Mars Hill, and they had all of these statues set up to these gods that they worship, and they had one to the unknown God. And Paul said, let me tell you about that God right there, the one that is unknown to you. And he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they listened to him. Some of them even believe. As Paul would travel, the people that kept... Have you ever noticed who it was that hated Jesus more than anyone else? Who was it that hated Paul more than anyone else? The religious people. It was the people inside the church. And so we need to be careful and understand that, we keep looking for opposition from those that are outside. But you see, Satan has been around a long time. And he knows what he's doing. And if you have an enemy, you know what Satan has tried to do through the years? He has persecuted the church. He has tried to destroy the church by murdering God's people. But you know what happens during persecution? You know what happens when you begin to, when God's people begin to be murdered for their faith and martyred for their faith? You know what happens? Church grows stronger. It grows stronger. And Satan has figured out something. That many a great military tactician has discovered. If you want to bring down an enemy, get somebody on the inside. Tear it down from inside. Hey, we're seeing that happen to our country. And Satan understands this strategy. Get somebody on the inside and let them begin to bring down. And this is what has happened. It began here in Galatia. I want to tell you, it's still happening in the church today. It's still happening. What Paul was dealing with is the same thing we're dealing with here today. And as we go along here, we will see this. But you see, these Judaizers, they claimed that Paul was preaching a false gospel, but the apostles there in Jerusalem, they proclaimed that he was preaching the true gospel. And look there in verse 9, says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." Don't miss what happened here. The only conclusion that these leaders here in Jerusalem could make was that God's grace was responsible for the powerful preaching of the gospel that was happening in Paul's life everywhere he went in the building of the church. And this is a very, very important thing right here. They offered to them the right hand of fellowship. You understand what that means? Can you picture this in your mind? Here's Peter, James, and John. These were three men that walked with Jesus. That knew him in the flesh. They ate with him. They listened to him. They traveled with him. And here is Paul. Here is the one, if you go back up into chapter 1, who says that I used to persecute the church, and now I'm preaching the gospel that I once tried to destroy. And here are these men, they embrace Paul and Barnabas, and they give them the right hand of fellowship. I want to tell you, it is a wonderful thing, is a handshake. This is one of the most significant handshakes in the history of the church. Because this was the bringing together of friendship and partnership between three of the disciples who knew Jesus personally and Paul, who once was a persecutor of the church. And they come together. And these men were giving to Paul their seal of approval, basically. They were saying, "Paul, we agree with you. You are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, it's very significant here. And you know, we always, as you read through the gospels, we have this tendency to look at Peter and kind of laugh at Peter. You know, Peter was one of those impetuous kind of people. He was usually jumping ahead of everybody else before he would think, and he would speak before what he smiled for it. He would speak before he would think.
You know what?
And this was the kind of man that Peter was. But yet, that same Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. Now, Peter had become a pillar in the church. Well, look at verse 11. "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So here's what happens. Paul is in Antioch. Peter comes to Antioch. They are preaching the gospel. Peter has already shook hands with Paul and said, "We are partners in this. We agree that you are preaching the same gospel that we're preaching, the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone without having to obey the Mosaic law." And so here's Peter. Paul is here preaching to these Gentile believers. Peter comes to visit. Peter's sitting there listening. They have a fellowship together. They must have been, kind of kin to all of us because they like to eat. And so here they are. They're sitting down, and Peter's over here with these Gentile believers, and he's just enjoying himself. He's fellowshipping with them. They're laughing. They're joking. They're fellowshipping together. They're worshiping together. But here comes some Jews sent from Jerusalem. And these Jewish Christians come in. Well, Peter, he's kind of starts easing away from these Gentiles and says, sorry, guys, but I don't want them to see me doing this. Now, don't miss this. Here's what we do, the same thing. Here's what Peter had done. Peter had said, Paul, we agree with you that Gentiles have been brought into the church, the same standing as the Jewish believers, no keeping the Mosaic law, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet now, Peter, in the face of those who he knew were going to look down on him for what he was doing, he acted, it says, hypocritically. How do you think those Gentile believers felt as they are sitting here with this great apostle Peter, well known, walked with Jesus, fished with Jesus, betrayed Jesus, was forgiven by Jesus. And here he is sitting right here at my table until those others came in. And then Peter kind of ducked his head and slipped away like he was embarrassed to be around him. Have you ever done that? You ever done that? You ever seen people in church do that? You'll be talking with someone, and you know that someone comes in that doesn't particularly like this group of people or whatever, and so you just kind of duck your head and you slip out of the way. And you know what? We do the same thing. And Paul says here, he says, they acted hypocritically. And Paul rebukes, you see, by withdrawing from the Gentile believers to the fellowship of the Judaizers, Peter played the hypocrite, and he nullified Paul's teaching of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Peter was basically, by his actions, saying, I don't agree with that. He had already said with his words, I do agree with that. Now, what do you call somebody that, says one thing and does another?
Two-faced.
I'll call them hypocritical. So Paul's rebuke of Peter, it serves as one of the most dynamic statements in the New Testament on the absolute and unwavering necessity of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. This is an important doctrine right here. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Now, that was the introduction to the message. Now we're going to get to the meat of Paul's letter. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know. You should underline, circle, highlight that word know. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, Paul says, no one will be justified. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. Many will ask today, how can I be right with a holy God? What can I do to make myself acceptable to God? The answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do. But people will say, but I belong to a church. Judas was part of the fellowship too. People say, well, I've been baptized. So? People say, well, I take communion. So? None of those things. None of those things. You know, I told a guy one time, I said, I believe that if you will just commit your life to living the best you can, just open your Bible and obey it as good as you can. Be good to your wife. Be good to your children. Be a good employee. Be a good neighbor. Give to charities. Go to church as often as you can. And when you die, you can go to hell. Because none of those things get you to heaven. None of them. We still try to live by the law. Here, Paul is building on the remarks to Peter as he begins discussing the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification is free because we receive it by faith. And we receive it by faith alone. We contribute nothing to it. It is simply by grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when God gives me what I don't deserve. Now, if He gives me something I don't deserve, what do I do to get that? Nothing. Nothing. That's why Paul says, so that no man can boast, that we cannot boast. We must understand that justification by faith alone, it is there's a necessity that it be free. Justified. To be justified in God's sight means to acquit. Means to declare not guilty. But we need to understand something important here. I may commit a crime, and I may stand in a human courtroom, and I may have a judge up there, maybe he's corrupt and I paid him off, and he may acquit me. But am I innocent? But he says I am. But that doesn't mean I am, does it? But you see, I want to tell you, that's not the kind of justification we have before a holy God. You see, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And as I stand before a holy God and He declares me innocent. Now let me ask you a question. Am I innocent?
No.
No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what God does. Here's the difference in God and that earthly judge. God says, I'm the one you've sinned against. By trusting in my Son, I'm going to acquit you as if you had never, ever committed the crime. You see, God, what He's done here is God has not only said I'm innocent, He made me innocent. Did you know, let me ask you a question, how many of you here, be honest, how many of you here think when you look through the Bible, you think that maybe you're as righteous in the sight of God as Abraham was? How many of you here think when you look at the Bible that you're as righteous in the eyes of God as the Apostle Paul was? How many of you here believe, now I know you're going to answer this one because I haven't answered the other two. How many of you here think that in the eyes of God you are as righteous as Jesus? There's only two of us that agree with that. See, I am just as righteous as Abraham. I am just as righteous as Paul. In God's sight, I am just as righteous as Christ.
Amen.
Because of Christ. So when God justifies me, He not only declares me not guilty, He makes me not guilty. Because there on the cross, Jesus bore my sin.
Amen.
Jesus took the wrath of God for every single one of us. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from condemnation. That's why Paul can say there in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The opposite of justify is condemn. is to condemn us. And Paul is teaching that one's keeping of the law is not the basis of acquittal in the sight of God. He says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Why? Because we can't keep the law. That's what she said. We can't do it. Now, why would God intentionally give us something? You know, God gave the law and said, do this and live. Of course, you know what the opposite of that is, right? Don't do this and die. But why would God give us something that He knows we cannot do? And Paul here is dealing with the ceremonial law, the circumcision, the food laws, and all of this. And no sinful individual can be justified by God on the basis of obeying the law. For the simple reason, we cannot do it. We were never intended to do it. The law was given to point us to Christ. To point us to Christ. There is no possible way for a sinful person to be justified by works or efforts. And this reminds us of the importance of using the law in evangelism. Too often we go out and we say, I'm going to share the gospel, and here's what we do. Jesus loves you, believe on Him, and you'll be saved. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Why do I need to be saved? We don't tell people that. We don't say, here's why you need to be saved, because the law of God demands your obedience. And because you have failed, because you have fallen short of the glory of God, because you cannot keep the law of God, therefore you are condemned under the law. That's what the law does. The law kills. The law condemns us. The law brings the wrath of God down upon us. And until I know that, then I don't know that I need a Savior. Does that make sense? There's no way, Paul says, that a sinful person can be justified by our works or by our efforts. And ladies and gentlemen, today we may not compel someone to be circumcised and be saved. But anytime we tell someone, and there are some that do that, if you don't belong in my denomination, you're not saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. If you don't do this, you're not saved. If you don't do that, you're not saved. Anytime it's Christ plus anything, it becomes what Paul says, another gospel. And the law will only condemn us. When faced with the perfect holiness of God, we who are sinners will become aware of our corruption. As Paul said, I would not have known sin except the law had said, you shall not covet. The law was given to show me who I really am. A lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. The law is the declaration of God's character. The law convicts us. The law says to me, you are guilty. And then the law passes sentence on me, which is eternal death. Not eternal life, but eternal death. You know, it's interesting if you go back to when Moses was there on the mountain and the law was given. Do you know that 3,000 people died that day? I find it interesting, and I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to God, but do you know that the day the law was given, 3,000 people died? The day the gospel was preached, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that interesting? The law condemns us. When we believe in Christ, we are brought into a covenant of grace, and we see the nature of free justification. How then were Jews accepted by God? How was David justified? How was Abraham justified? Did you know that Abraham was saved the same way I was? Did you know that David was saved the same way I am? By believing in Christ. The only difference is they looked forward to something we look back to. But they were saved by their faith in Christ, by trusting God and trusting in His Savior. And Paul answers the question there in verse 16. He says, through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. In justification, God does two things. He forgives all sin. The Bible says that God has promised us that when He forgives our sin, He throws it as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? That's a long way. As far as the east is from... He said, I have thrown it into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Now, does God literally not remember any of my sins? Could He not recall them if He wanted to? But you see, that's what He means. I don't want to. He said this, and this is an interesting thing. If you this morning are a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you one of the most wonderful things you will ever hear. And I hope you understand the ramifications of this statement. You are forgiven.
Amen.
You are justified in His sight. You are holy. You are righteous because of Christ. Paul says there, he says, in order to be justified by faith, by trusting in what God says. You know, I think about what David said there in verse 30, in Psalm 32. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know who that is? It's us. That's those of us who have trusted in Christ. But some will say, you are saved by faith alone. And that's true. And it's not true. Okay? I won't leave that with you. No. We need to understand that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is not alone. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. See, we can't forget that last part. If we say that I am saved by faith alone, then that means that my faith in faith is what saves me. But is that true? No. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Paul here, he has already, if you go back to Romans, around chapters 6 and 7, Paul there is really stressing the law, the difference between the law and the gospel, and how they are in relation to one another, and how the law relates to us who are saved. The law condemns us. The law sentences me to die. The law sentences me to an eternity in hell. And Paul says before, this is what the gospel does. This is what we must do. Paul sets before us Jesus Christ, our only hope. There is no other. There is no other way to go. You know, when you go to the book of Hebrews and the writer to the Hebrews, he says there that if we sin willfully after we have a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And what he means there is if you reject the gospel, the only way to be saved, God has no other way for you to go. There's no other place for you to go to be saved except to the gospel. And Paul sets before us Jesus Christ as our only hope. God is holy. And His law demands two things. It demands perfect obedience, and it demands eternal judgment for disobedience. But Jesus,
Remember what he said? He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you something that to me is pretty good stuff. Okay? This is not coming from me. This is coming from God. Paul uses an expression throughout all of his letters. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ, through Christ, in Him, through Him. Paul uses these phrases over and over and over and over. Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law, I have come to fulfill the law. Okay? Hold on to that right there. Paul says that our union with Christ means that I am in Christ. So, when God, the Father, looks at the Son, God the Father sees His Son who obeyed the law perfectly. God the Father sees me over here who has placed His faith in Christ. And now I am in union with Christ. Now I am in Christ. So if I am in Christ, okay? And God looks at Christ and sees the law fulfilled. What does He see when He looks at me? The law fulfilled. In Christ. But it's only as I am in Christ that that happens. It's not because of my good works. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. And therefore, those who trust in Christ are accepted by God because of the righteous obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Do you have this idea that all of this comes back around and points to one place? Christ. Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, for our sake, for my sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become, so that I might become the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. In Him. Jesus, His righteousness is imputed to His people. To impute means to place on the account of. Am I guilty? Yes, I am. Do I deserve the righteous wrath of God on my life? Yes, I do. But Jesus said, you know, I love the saying. You know, the first time I ever got up in church and sang a song, I was probably 24 years old. And a lady in the church, she told me, she said, I have a song, I want you to stand up and I want you to sing. And I was scared to death. I said, I can't sing, I'm not going to do it. And so I practiced that song. For 3 or 4 months I practiced that song. You know what the name of the song was? It was a song I had never heard before. It's the first song I ever sang in front of a congregation in a church. The name of the song was called The Cross in the Middle. Should have been mine. And it should have. I am the one that deserved to be hanging here on that cross. I am the one that deserved to suffer under the wrath of God. But Jesus, He took my place. He took your place. He is our substitute. How then do we receive this perfect obedience and suffering of Christ on our, in our place? How do we receive this? How is this imputed to us? By faith. For it is by grace you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. But that's not of yourselves. See, this faith doesn't come from me. This faith, God is the one who gives us the faith. Faith is the instrument by which we receive Christ. What is faith? What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says over and over that we as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know what, to me, faith boils down to? This one little thing right here. Because do you know what it says how Abraham was justified before God? You know what Abraham did? Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. You know what faith is? Faith is me taking God His word, saying, God, I believe you. I believe that I deserve to die. I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross. And I'm placing my faith and my trust in Him. That one day, I will walk through those gates of heaven. One day, I will stand before a holy God. One day, I will be on my face before a holy God. And I will only be there because of Christ. I will not be able to say, sure, I'm glad I was a faithful preacher, got me into heaven. Sure, I'm glad I was a faithful witness that got me into heaven. I'm glad I was a faithful tither that got me into heaven. I'm glad that God, aren't you glad that I was smarter than everybody else? I'm not going to say any of that. I'm not going to say anything except holy, holy, holy. And Jesus is going to be there. And Jesus is going to be the one I point to. You know, somebody said one time, what would you say if today you stood outside the gates of heaven and God stands there at the door and says, why should I let you in? Why should I let you in? And if I say, well, because I was a faithful church member, he said so. Because I've been baptized, he said so. Because I carry the Bible. I could quote Scripture. By the way, so can Satan. And by the way, I believe that Satan is much, much more faithful in being in church than most church members. See, none of those work. Faith is the instrument by which we receive Christ and justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Our works, our church membership, our baptism, taking communion, all of these things will not save us. The law condemns us. Christ brings life. This should humble us. This should drive us to our knees. If you have not yet been saved, you need to cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, we should get on our knees and say, God, oh Lord, I don't deserve this. I deserve death. I deserve hell. But thank you that in Christ I have life. In another book, Paul uses a phrase where he says, Jesus Christ, our only hope of glory. Christ is your only hope. I was listening to a message yesterday. Paul Washer. And he was talking about how you can go out in your town. Okay? Just we can go out into this community. Let's knock on every door we come to and say, are you a Christian? And he said, 9 out of 10 people will tell you, yes, I'm a Christian. 9 out of 10 people who never darken the door of a church. 9 out of 10 people who cannot quote Scripture beyond John 3:16. Most people, you know, as a matter of fact, I remember one time I was standing in line at, I think it was the DMV there in Plano, Texas, and I was talking with this guy and asked him, I said, so are you saved? And he said, yes. I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, I was baptized. I said, I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you when you were saved. And he said, well, it's the same thing. I said, no, it's not. And the point that Paul Washer was trying to make, that I'm trying to make this morning, is if you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and believe that He is your only hope of glory, if you believe He is the only way to God, your life will back that up. You see, the angels, there in Isaiah chapter 6, they believed that God was holy. And you know what they did? They covered their faces and cried out, holy, holy, holy. And if you and I believe that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone through faith, then we know that God has been merciful to us when He didn't have to be. God has shown grace when He didn't have to. Folks, I believe with all my heart, the Bible bears this out, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to want to gather with God's people. You're going to want to spend time in God's Word. You're going to want to spend time in prayer with God. You're going to want to do these things. Basically, you're going to be what Paul, back in chapter 1, verse 23, How many of us could this be said about? They only were hearing it said, he who used to whatever sin you want to put there is now preaching the gospel, is now serving God. How many of us did the same thing? You know, there's another thing there in the book of Acts that I always thought was interesting that should be said of every one of us. Some of the disciples were taken and put into jail. And as they got out and they were going around, and it said that the people took notice that they had been with Jesus. How many of us can go out into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, and the people say, you know what, I think he's been around Jesus the way he's acting, the way he's talking. How many of us can they say that about him? Paul says, don't trust in anything but Christ. You know, we have this idea, it's been around for years, that we're going to get to heaven and there's this giant scales. And God's going to put all our bad deeds on one side and all our good deeds on the other side. Okay? Let me tell you what's going to happen if that were true. If your bad deeds go over here and your good deeds go over here, the scales will never, ever move from this right here. Ever. The bad will always outweigh the good. You know why? Because there's nothing over here. There is no good. It's all sinful. It's all bad. We are totally depraved. And so if we're trusting in my good deeds, I listen to what the prophet says when he says, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, let me close with this right here, that illustration that I heard a preacher give the other day. It was the most wonderful illustration of this I've ever heard. He used to be a missionary. This was Paul Washer. And he used to go, and he went to this one place where he was building a church for a colony of lepers. And he says, now there are different kinds of lepers. He says, but they all have one thing in common. And he said, here's an illustration of God seeing my righteous deeds as filthy rags. He says, you can take any leper and go out and buy the most expensive silk shirt you can find and put it on him. And he'll look good for a while. He said, but you know what's going to happen eventually? And he said, it won't take long. That leprosy is going to seep through that beautiful silk shirt. And it's going to be stained. He said, you can take it off of him and give him another one, the same thing will happen. You can take it off of him and give him another one, the same thing will happen. He said, folks, that's how it is with us. We can take and we can put on a nice suit. We can sit in a church building. We can sing songs. We can say amen. We can pray. We can read God's word and still die and go to hell. Because we've missed the one important thing, faith in Christ. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. And that's it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that you have provided Jesus, our Savior. That, Father, before the foundation of the world, you determined that your Son would come and pay for the sins of his people. And Father, I thank you this morning that by faith in Christ we can be justified in your sight, declared not guilty. That Christ took our punishment upon himself. That the crimes have truly been paid for. The crime of high treason against you, the King of the universe. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning that know that we have been justified by grace, through faith in Christ, that Father, you would humble us, that we would never forget the awful price that he paid. And Father, for those that may be listening that don't know Christ, that have never been justified freely by his grace through faith, that Father, your Spirit this morning just might move, that your word might penetrate their hearts, and by faith they might believe. Trust in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to page 261. To trust and obey. 1 verses 1 and 5.
Upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.